Now, I saw now, Psalm 50, slightly sobering word. Let's see if I can get my glasses on with this. It's things I've been pondering over the past few weeks. And there was another incident, which I might refer to, that sort of spurred me on with these thoughts. And in Psalm 50 and verse 21, God says these things about people, his people, who had ignored his word, who'd taken, turned their backs on his word. And he says, these things have you done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. That's the excerpt, the phrase that has sort of been with me over the past several weeks, not because I was due to speak, but what I've been personally pondering on and has been ministering to me. I kept silent. I didn't intervene. I didn't dramatically intervene in your life. I didn't come with dramatic words or rebukes. I was silent. And of course, it's the silence, or what we consider the inactivity of God, that tests us, proves us, tests our motivation, tests our priorities. What in the end, when push comes to shove, do we really choose? And these people had so accommodated religion, if you like, to suit themselves. They lived according to what suited them naturally, suited their preferences, their tastes, their pleasures. And because God was silent, they thought, well, this is our God. This is our God. God is like this. And they lived casually and coasted along unthinkingly. And God comes and says, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. The first commandment that God gave in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, he says, don't make an image, don't make an image, don't make an image. I'm revealing myself to you by my word, through my presence, through my comings. I am going to reveal myself. You stick to that. That will be the revelation. That will be the sustaining power of your life here on earth. Make no image of me. Don't think you've got it right. In Psalm 50, these people had got it spectacularly wrong. Moses goes up the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. They get bored with God's words. God's people getting bored with God. It can happen today. His silence, his seeming inactivity, which is full of 100% testing of your and my motivation in daily life. Oh, nothing's happening. What, you know, where's the milk and the honey? Where's the drama? We shall make a God suited to our preferences, suited to our natural disposition, that a God that allowed them to dance and frolic naked in the desert. This is our God. This is God. They rejoiced. Sorry, my mouth is dry. I attribute it to nerves. What a shock they must have got. What a shock. You thought I was like this? You thought I was like this? Jesus said to the disciples in John 16, I think it's verse 2, there come a time they're going to kill you and they're going to think they're doing God a service. They're going to kill you thinking this is God. I did a series on the Reformation, and there we saw that the reformers, the magisterial reformers like John Calvin, Martin Luther, and all their close colleagues were men of murderous intent, provoking the civic authorities and princes to legislate against Anabaptists, to persecute them, to throw them in prison, to torture them, and to kill them, and to banish them from their lands. That is what the reformers did, just like the Catholics, men of murderous intent, provoking the civil authorities to do these things, because people believed in a personal conversion and a personal baptism, and as a result, for that, they lost their lives. They thought they were keeping the church pure. They thought they were serving God. They thought this was, you know, holy Jerusalem on earth. Men of murderous intent. How can we get it so wrong? How can men and women get it so wrong? These are the thoughts that have been sort of stirring my heart. This is life eternal, that they should know you, that they should know you and him whom you have sent. This is what it's all about. To know in grace and peace be multiplied unto you, says Peter in 2 Peter 1:2, I think it is, through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through knowing him, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us unto glory and virtue. It's all through knowing him, and I don't think we can know him without taking time to know him. That is what is at the core of what I want to say. You can't know him if you assume things, take things for granted. There is a hunger, there is a thirst, there is a love that does ignore personal feelings and tingles and takes you to him in the midst of the day, that makes you leave the frenetic activity and all the calls of this life and get before him, not just with the prayer list. Pour your heart out in love to him, to receive of him. Not a verbal communication. Essentially, growth is unconscious. But we have been called, Paul says, into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. This is our fellowship. John says it in 1 John 1:3. Everything in my life, in your life, depends on that personal, intimate relationship with Christ, which includes taking time to be before him. To carry on, this principle, this truth, spreads right across the board. In that day, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 at the end, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out evil spirits. We've raised the dead. Don't you recognize us? Don't you recognize us? We were decades ago when I helped lead the youth work here in the church in Exeter, we took the young people, I can't remember where it was, but there were some buildings there that used to be monastic dwelling places. It wasn't then, but we were told about the monks who lived there, and they used to, you know, to flagellate themselves, whip themselves, yeah, on a regular basis. Then one of the brothers said, sort of to encapsulate the delusion of it, he said, you know, just imagine one of the monks getting to the judgment seat and saying, Lord, after all this and you still don't recognize us? After all these bruises and wounds, you still don't recognize us? What a shock. What a shock. You thought I was like this. And then we know in Matthew 7, he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Miracle workers, I presume they used ministry to build up fame and fortune for themselves. Jesus did not recognize himself in them. I saw a coffin. This last week, I was waiting for the bus. A limousine goes past. And in that limousine is a coffin, seen it many times before. But I immediately thought, David, one day soon, you're going to be in a box like that. Unless the Lord comes. I wasn't being morbid and I didn't feel morbid. I was stirred. I was knowing. It doesn't come to the casual. It doesn't come to those who cast. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure in him, not by religious duties and works, which Ephesus fell into and got a shock from the Lord. His message to them. It covers a broad spectrum, this thing. Peter, what you're going to die in weakness, Matthew 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Having understood that, understand that I'm going to die in weakness. There's not going to be some great kingdom set up with armies to conquer the world. Jesus rebukes Peter. Because Peter rebuked the Son of God. This is not what God is like. God, my big is strong. My God is big. My God is strong. My God is mighty. He doesn't die ignominiously on a cross. God is not like that. That's what Peter was saying. I know what Messiah is all about. And he rebuked God. Man, rebuking God. And Jesus didn't put his arm around him and says, I know you mean well, Peter, you know, but just hang on, just wait, you know, the Holy Spirit will come. He didn't do that. What is our Jesus like? We cannot put him in a box. Jesus looked to the other disciples around, it says in one gospel, and then he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you consider the things, you value the things that are of man, of earth. Peter didn't need a demon casting out of him. His natural disposition, if you like, was for strength and success. And even today, churches around the world are built on this fault line of Peter in Matthew 16. Make ourselves presentable. Let's have a logo. Let's have an image. We can't be seen to be doing nothing. Churches are built on the principle. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And it was love speaking to Peter. Your mentality is aligning itself with the mentality of Satan. You, by your disposition, by not listening to me, by not sitting at my feet, by not humbling yourself, maybe like John was doing, who just listened and absorbed and allowed himself to be conformed, wanting to be conformed to this image of this man before him. Whereas Peter assumed, took certain things for granted that were true of him, but not of Christ. Were true of him, but not of Christ. Were true of him, but not of Christ. Lord, said James and John, the sons of thunder, named by Jesus the sons of thunder, shall we call down fire from heaven upon these Samaritans who aren't receiving you? Lord, we've got a good scripture. You know, it's in the Old Testament. Elijah, three times, I think, Elijah called down fire to punish these rebels. You know, it's in the word of God. Punish them, Lord. You don't know me. You don't even know yourselves. Jesus was more or less saying, you don't know what spirit you are of. I haven't come to destroy. I've come to save. You've got the wrong end of the stick. I don't want to have the wrong end of the stick. I mean, God ministers to us and changes us. By the distilling of his word and spirit to conform us to himself. Mark, I was distracted, covered about, distracted. Lord, don't you care? What an accusation to make against God. Lord, don't you care? I know what God's like. God gets things done. He gets things done. Don't you care that Mary has left me alone? I know what God is like. God is not like this, you know, so heavenly, like to be of no earthly use. Speak to her, Lord. Martha, Martha, that which she thought was her virtue was enemy. You thought I was altogether like yourself. The Lord is wonderful. Because the scripture says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary, her sister. It's love speaking all the time. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Get behind me, Satan, for you value the things of this earth. Martha, it's not care. It's not practicality. You are just concerned, worried about many things that are distracting you from the one thing needful. That is the great enemy. To distract things that become distractions, not wrong in themselves, but things that in the end, that we get wrapped up in, the activities of this life, get absorbed in this, absorbed in that, wrapped up in this. One thing needful, Martha, which will not be taken away. He was implying that what she was doing would suffer loss. It's not what he was doing at that time. Mary has chosen that good part that will never be taken away. I think someone prayed this morning about making a choice, whatever you feel like. That's the core of what I'm trying to say this morning. Choice to be with him, to spend time with him, taking nothing for granted. Christian A might say to Christian B, I find you're praying overzealous. Christian B says to Christian A, I find your prayers dreary and dull. Who is right? Who's to say that I have got that kind of accurate spiritual discernment to tell another person what their praying is like? Am I revealing more about my own style of praying by commenting on someone else's style of praying? Do you see what I mean? What I'm talking about touches our very attitudes, thinking. Praise God. Jesus is wonderful. I don't assume anything. Take nothing for granted. Not that we're lost in a void of unknowing. Whoops. I'll go to Revelation. Now, Leonard Ravenhill said something. And I read that this week, perchance. He said, 5 minutes after you die, you'll know how you should have lived. Wow. That's not scripture. Please note, that's not what the Bible says. But I get the point. I get the message. And there's validity from scripture for at least the messages he's giving. I saw a coffin being carried by a limousine. Whatever happens, I have not much time on earth left. I don't want a shock. Let me put it like that. That's how I've been thinking. I don't want a shock. This is not to induce fear. That's no good. Not at all. Although we can't know anything. On the contrary. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless or before the throne of his grace, without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing, with exceeding joy he is able, but not by coasting along and living casually, assuming things. Give yourself wholly to them. Leonard Ravenhill, who was the author of a book called Why Revival Tarries, he also said, no man is greater than his prayer life. Oh, no woman is greater than his prayer life. I like that. I like that. Keep that in the back of my mind to motivate me to stir my heart. No one's greater than their prayer life. Not just praying for things, for needs, people, but to come where he is, to be with him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, an attitude during the day, but also more particularly when we cut the right arm off the activities of our day. Because it's like that sometimes, and you have to. I thought, why did Leonard Ravenhill say this? No one is greater than their prayer life. Is it that people find it difficult to spend time with the Lord? And I wonder, why is it difficult to spend time with the Lord? A couple of thoughts that occurred to me is that there is, for the natural man, there it isn't a realm for self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment. I can be involved in Christian things. I can write my Christian articles in English and Swahili, put them online. I get about 200 people a day from around the world reading these articles, particularly Swahili speakers. And I must say, I believe that's what I should be doing. But I recognize there is a certain pleasure in fulfilling those tasks. There is a certain satisfaction. There's a certain fulfillment in doing, a sense of fulfillment. I don't know if Mike, with everything you do, there's a certain fulfillment in doing things in ministry that in itself can become a trap and keep you from the one thing needful, to come there when you don't feel anything. It's vacant, isn't it? Do you see what I mean? It's not a place. That place before God is not to fulfill in or self-satisfy the natural man in any way. It is giving yourself to him. Do I have that love about which we sing to the Lord? Do I have that love? Does that love take me to him daily? In Revelation chapter 3, unto the church of, in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is love speaking. He says a few verses later, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is love speaking. These are the words of love. This is our Jesus speaking like this in this situation. You thought I was altogether like yourself. Where these scriptures lead me is to come with such an open heart before God in worship that I make not 1% of assumption, but 100% to come and learn more of him. Does that make sense? Not to conform him to my image. And God makes us aware, if we walk with him, he makes us aware of our natural strengths, which become our enemies. And we have to learn Christ as Peter, as Martha, as James and John. It's very important. Paul says to Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1, I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ, Why does he say that? It's because they lack that. Many of the Corinthian church did not recognize Paul's apostolic ministry. He wasn't showy. He wasn't flashy. He didn't exalt himself. He didn't demand tithes from them. He did none of these things. So they said, they did not recognize. Holy Spirit baptized Christians did not recognize Jesus Christ in the Apostle Paul. That is the situation. They didn't recognize Christ. They didn't recognize him. They suited religion to their own dispositions. God is like this. Drama and the supernatural and the flashy and the showing. And they didn't. He says later in the same chapter, he says, do you judge by outward appearance? And then in the next chapter, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, you are in such a state. You so misconceive me, God. You so misconceive God and Christ to whom I have espoused you. You are in a spiritual condition where if someone comes and preaches a different type of Jesus, you're ready to receive it. A different gospel, you're ready to receive it. A different spirit, you're ready to receive it. That highlights what I'm trying to sort of share from these verses this morning. Just to come before you. Mike was speaking about the radio waves and the pitch. I tested my pitch this week. I'm just about okay, it says. But there is a pitch where you don't hear. And the challenge of your life and my life is for you and me to get in that zone where we hear him, fellowship with him in a way that affects me outside of those times when I come to be with him. It's not a period to be with him, to come before him. It's not for self-fulfillment, for self-satisfaction. It's for him, Almighty God, has made a way for you and me to be before him, to worship him on our own and to pour out our hearts to him. Simple cliches, I suppose, but the essence. To what did Dave Snow, he referred us to Proverbs. Blessed is the man that hears me, that listens to me, watching daily at my gate, waiting at the posts of my doors. I want more and more my life to be like that, the tenor of my life. Whether I'm in a time with the Lord or outside, I particularly have time to be with him. Watch, wait. Worship and find life. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you think they got a shock when they read this? I think they got a shock. What a shock! Or like the church at Ephesus or Sardis. You have a name that you live and you're dead. What a shock. Many, probably decades after being established as a church. I counsel you to buy of the gold tried for the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As with radio waves, this is quite a few weeks ago, before Mike spoke, I looked up what about refresh rate. So you have a screen, like a computer screen or a TV screen, and it has a refresh rate. That means it refreshes, you don't see it, but it refreshes its image, say 60 times a second. But if you're watching a video, I bought a camera device to put on my desktop, and at the highest definition, it wouldn't work. Because the refresh rate of my computer wasn't fast enough. The refresh rate might be 60 times a second, but what I was watching, the video, had a refresh rate, a frame rate, of 120 frames a second. Now, the refresh rate of my computer only logged in 60 times a second. So the image gets blurred, gets jagged, or fails altogether. And my question is, what is your refresh rate? What is my refresh rate with the Lord? How often do I refresh myself in His presence? This Christian life is impossible without you and me being renewed in the spirit of our minds. I think someone mentioned that this morning in prayer. It's impossible. We need continually to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Living in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. It is an impossible life. There needs to be an energy, an energizing that quickens us perpetually, continually. What is my refresh rate? Your refresh rate. I'm refreshing Him with my love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear. Now that word if stood out to me. If any man hear. If any man. Not guaranteed. In that sense. If you continue to walk casually and carelessly, and coast along in your form of religion that you have developed, you won't be in that zone to hear me knocking, to hear my voice. I'm not going to shout at you. I don't necessarily intervene dramatically to shake you. Hey, wake up. You're focused on the wrong things. You see, I must finish. These Christians, at least they had a recognized apostle in their day who could write from Jesus to them. At least there was some validity. I wonder what some of them said at Laodicea. Oh, this brother's ministering condemnation to us. Comfort, comfort, comfort. I need him. Comfort, comfort, comfort all the time till any challenging word. Oh, it's condemnation. If any man hear my voice and open, I've got to open the door. I have got to hear. I've got to put myself in this zone and extricate myself from the frenzied activity and the many activities of this life to get before him so that it renders me a priest on earth in the things that I do do. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, 7 times in chapters 2 and 3, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. That's what's been on my heart. That's what's been stirring me. I know the things that the Lord speaks to you in private, to me in private, they stir us. When we share them, it might not seem so inspiring and stimulating. But they are all, it is a truth that is a wake-up call. I found it a wake-up call. And what Richard shared a few weeks ago, wake up, Tilly. I haven't forgotten that. It is time to seek the Lord. In the 1960s, 1970s, the Lord moved in this country, irrespective of denominations and fellowships. Groups were created, fellowships were created. And I thank God for the way things have developed. What fruit after, 60 years, is the fruit among the fellowships, the kind of fruit that he was expecting. And of course, I'm not at all anything against the fellowships. Quite the contrary, that's why my heart is burdened. But do you see what I mean? It's very real. It is very real. The fruit that he expects from what he has invested in you and me.